Welcome back to the Rav Hirsch on Parsha series. This week we'll be studying Rav Hirsch's commentary to Parshas Chukas. And Parshas Chukas opens with the halachos of Parah Aduma. And while, of course, we have to begin with the disclaimer that Parah Aduma is the Chukas HaTorah, and is, of course, considered the ultimate chuk, a mitzvah whose reasons cannot be determined. Rav Hirsch does give his best effort to try to understand the ideas and symbolism behind the Parah Aduma and the various details of the Tahara process prescribed by the Torah for someone who becomes Tameh as a result of contact with a corpse. And Rav Hirsch explains, and we touched on this during our shiur on Parsha Shemini, where we talked about the concept of Tuma and Tahara. And Rav Hirsch explains that the concept of Tuma is the result of contact with death, because when a person comes in contact with death, it leads a person to think or to feel that human beings are subject to nature. And if a person dies, then the mortality of a person causes them to feel that we don't have any moral freedom, because we're not free. We are fettered by the powers of nature, and eventually all of us will one day die and leave this world. And because we are subject to the force of nature, it could cause a person to feel that if we're subject to the force of nature, we're no different than any other creatures on this earth. We're no different than the animals. And there's no reason, we're not free to be who we want to be. And there's no reason for us to exercise the effort to follow in the path of the Torah. And so this is the trail of thought that a person can have after coming in contact with death and contemplating it. And so whenever a person comes in contact with death, the Torah prescribes a Tahara process to disabuse him of these notions. And the idea of the Parah Aduma is full of symbolism, says Rav Hirsch, that counteracts these ideas. Explains Rav Hirsch that the Parah Aduma, the cow itself, is meant to symbolize the physical animal aspect of our lives, which is uncontrolled. The Parah Aduma's red represents physical life. We discussed these in the color, when we discussed the colors of the Mishkan there as well. Red refers to the physical aspect of life. It is tamima, it is complete, it is fully healthy. It is asherim bamum, it is unblemished, again, it is completely whole. Asher lo ala aleha ol, it has never had a yoke placed on it, it's never been controlled, never been mastered by a human being. So this Parah Aduma, in complete health, never been controlled, represents the physical aspect of life in its uncontrolled state, when a person allows himself to follow his desires, follow his physical instincts, and behaves in that manner. So we take this Parah Aduma, this representation, and we give it to the Kohen wearing big day kahuna, and the first thing the Kohen, whose job is in the service of the Torah, we give this this uncontrolled physicality into the service of the Torah, the first thing he does is hotzio sami chutz lamachaneh. He takes it outside the camp. The avodah of the Parah Aduma is not performed in the Mishkan, it's performed outside the Mishkan, because in its uncontrolled state, physicality does not have a place in Jewish life, in life in the service of the Torah, provided if it is uncontrolled. So instead, what he does is he takes it outside of the camp, and there, this Parah Aduma is shechted. It is killed. Because what we do is we kill it outside the camp, but facing the mikdash, and the doors of the heichal are opened, and the pyre upon which the cow is burned and shechted is directly opposite the entrance to the Beis HaMikdash, and it's required to have a view into the Mikdash from the Makom HaShechita, because within view of the Torah, we shecht the physical aspect of human life and slaughter it we control the physicality and rein it in the interest of serving Hashem. And the cow is burned, with the exception that some of its blood is taken, and the Kohen takes it by hand and sprinkles it toward the Mikdash. The blood is the nefesh. It is the neshama part of the person that represents. Blood is life force, and that life force is dedicated to the service of Torah and goes on even as the cow, the physical aspect of it, is burnt to ashes in its entirety. And so the message here is that is the idea that even though, yes, the physical nature of a person is subject to the forces of nature, but there is a higher being inside a person, not a higher being, but a higher level of a plane of existence that is represented by the dam, that is the nefesh, the neshama, and that goes on, and that is that it remains in the service of Hashem and continues even after that which is physical decays and turns into dust and ashes, like this Parah Aduma. And this idea is carried over as well. Before we get into that, let me read you from the commentary where Rav Hirsch summarizes this briefly in a single paragraph. He writes, "Let us consider again what has been said until now. The Parah Aduma before the Shechita represents the animal element in man, which he failed to control as he should have. The Shechita and the Hazaya and the Sereifa, which follow them, emphasizes the contrast that inheres in man. The Nefesh, which is directed to divine morality, is spared the fate of reverting to ash, and is represented by the Dam of the Shechita and the Hazaya, whereas the body reverts to ash, a fate symbolized by Sreifas Ora, Visara, Dhamma, Ufirsha." What Rav Hirsch is saying is that the idea of the Parah Aduma, the Shechita, and the burning of the cow, but removing some of the blood and sprinkling it towards the Mikdash, emphasizes the duality of human nature. Human nature is not purely physical, as one might think when seeing a corpse, as one might think after witnessing or contemplating death. Human nature is a hybrid of physical aspect and a spiritual aspect. A spiritual aspect that's in a neshama, which is a chelek elokami ma'al, which is a godly aspect of the human being. And while the physical aspect of of our behavior should be like the cow, the paraduma, which is shechted and burned and until it's ash, until it's nothing, that will happen because that the nature governs the physical aspect of our being, but the nefesh, the neshama, is everlasting and does not decay, it does not disappear, and does not share the same natural fate as the body, as the physical aspect of our lives does, as the cow which is burnt to ash. And this idea is also conveyed to the individual receiving tahara through the tahara process, which again, once the ashes of the Parah Aduma have been obtained by burning the cow, what happens next is the ashes are taken and placed in Mayim Chaim. Mayim Chaim is living water, spring water. And again, here the spring water represents the neshama, the everlasting, the living part of the human being. And in this kli, the ashes are placed. And as the Torah puts it, even though the ashes are placed into the water, sprinkled onto, are dropped into the water, but the Torah phrases it as v'nasan alav mayim chayim el keli, that we place the water, which is in the utensil, because the water, the neshama, is in control of the ashes. The physical aspect of man is subordinated to the spiritual aspect of man. However, they are mixed together. And as human beings, we are a combination of physical and spiritual aspects. And we cannot run away from the physical aspect. It is equally a part of us as the spiritual side. And it has its function. But when it comes time at the end of a person's life, the physical aspect disappears and the spiritual aspect retains its original state. It continues to exist, and it is the true essence of the person. The afar para is merely placed into the water, mixed within it. But the water is the water representing the neshama is the essence of this mixture, which has something else put into it. And this is how we are to understand human existence. Rav Hirsch writes here, I'll quote to you what he says. He writes, "It is significant that the ash here is called afar. The organic body decomposes and becomes ashes, but these ashes are none other than the material from which the body originated. Afar ata, vel afar tashuv. And it is as such that they are presented here. For what is man? An element of eternal life, drawn from the source of eternal life, and confined in an earthly vessel." That's the Mayim Chaim El Keli. "This element, which lives forever, the Mayim Chaim, is the original, essential, and primary element, Mayim Chaim El Keli. To this element, which lives forever, afar, dust of the earth, is added. And within the earthly confines of the vessel, these two elements shall not be next to each other, or one above the other, but shall be me'oravim, mixed together. The living mixed with the earthly. And the mixture shall be such that the living, which is the primary and original element, shall overpower the earthly element, subordinate it, be seen through it, and contain it. A love, Mayim Chaim. It is not something earthly containing life, but life containing something earthly. Afar Srifas Chatas, a love, Mayim Chaim El Keli." That is what man is. Man is, Rav Hirsch is saying, primary, the essence of man is the neshama. The living quality of man is the spiritual side. A physical aspect is mixed into that to make him what he is. But the physical aspect is the secondary characteristic of man. That will disappear one day and decay and be gone. But his essence, his existence, is the spiritual side. And that's where Rav Hirsch continues. "When the time of the mixture's end comes, the ash dust sinks to the ground, and the Mayim Chaim appears in its original clarity." And he quotes a pasuk from Koheles to support this. The pasuk in Koheles says, "V'yashov ha'afar el ha'aretz k'shehaya." Then the end, the dust, the human body will return to the earth as it was, in its original state, as dust. "V'ruach tashuv v'ho'olokim asher nesona." And the spirit shall return to Hashem who imbued it from whence it came. And this mixture, though, is what makes a human being holy. Is what gives a human being the ability to, the physical side gives a human being the ability to carry out the task of his spiritual nature. And we need both. And Rav Hirsch continues, "At the moment in which the ash is strewn into the Mayim Chaim, the water becomes Mechatas, a medium for teaching man that he is capable of avoiding sin, and the act of mixing is called sanctification, Kiddush." The act of putting the afar into the Mayim is called Kiddush, because that mixture, that hybrid, is what gives us the ability to become Kadosh, gives the ability to be human beings in the highest sense of that word, that term, as Ovdei Hashem. And so this person who has encountered death has this sprinkled on him, this mixture of water and afar, and afar, the mixture of the physical and the spiritual, with the physical being dominated by the spiritual, the dirt being mixed into the water, as a reminder of what human nature really is. What is the essence of the human being? The essence of the human being is not the physical aspect that one sees in death. When from our physical perspective, we see a person who once was and is no longer, and the body is lifeless and goes back in the ground and disappears, and everything in his life is for naught. That's what we see with from our physical perspective. The Afer Para mixed with water reminds a person symbolically that there's more to that in life. There's more than to life than what we see. More than just a physical perspective. But we have a neshama, we have an spiritual quality that is the essence of who we are. And that primary essence continues to exist and continues to go on. And that primary essence will earn a tremendous reward for being an Eved Hashem, even after death, even after the physical part of the body no longer exists, because that part of the body is secondary. It is merely attached to the spiritual side to facilitate the ability to become kadosh. But without it, the person's essence still exists and goes on. And this is how Rav Hirsch explains the concept of the Parah Aduma and the process of Tahara through its ashes. And we can see through this understanding why the sprinkling the water of the Parah Aduma is a very powerful symbol, conveys an important message to anybody who encounters death, anybody who may be plagued by these thoughts that naturally come to a person's mind after having a close encounter with death. It's important to, and Reverse explains that Torah feels it's important to remind an individual who encounters death these important messages and this truth, because it may give him the boost that he needs to recover from the struggles that he may have in his thoughts, to come to terms with the concept of death. And that's why the Torah requires him to go through a purification process through the ashes of the Parah Aduma. In the next section of the parasha, we read about how the Jewish people did not have water, and they complained to Moshe. And Hashem tells Moshe to speak to the rock, and the water should come out. And, of course, we know that this is clearly different from the previous story with water and a rock, which we encountered in Parashat Beshalach in Refidim, Masu Meriva, where Hashem told Moshe to hit the rock, and here Hashem tells Moshe to speak to the rock, and we know that Moshe made a mistake and hit the rock instead, and was punished as a result. So Rav Hirsch explores the question: why did Hashem give Moshe a different command? Why did Hashem instruct Moshe to speak to the rock rather than hit it? So Rav Hirsch explains that the people were complaining to Moshe and accusing him of leading them to an area without water of his own accord. They contended that Hashem did not instruct Moshe to take them to Midbar Tzin, where there was no water. Rather, Moshe made that decision on his own, and as a result, had gotten them into trouble. That's why they accused Moshe Rabbeinu. Lama havei sem eskahal Hashem el hamidbar hazeh? Why did you bring the community of Hashem to this wilderness? Lamus sham anachem v'nus, so we should die. Why you, Moshe Rabbeinu? Why did you, then Moshe Aaron? Why did you take us to this place? It was your decision. So Rav Hirsch says that if Hashem would have Moshe hit the rock and have water come out, that would be a very big miracle. It would be such a big miracle that it would give the impression that the Jewish people's complaints were correct, and that now they were stuck in a terrible situation because Moshe Rabbeinu messed up. And Hashem had to make a big miracle of water coming out of a rock, rock producing water, so that in order to save them. Meaning Hashem was going to cover for Moshe Rabbeinu, save his skin by getting him out of the mess that he started by taking him to places with no water. Because if Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock to produce water, that's a tremendous miracle. Instead, says Rav Hirsch, Hashem instructed Moshe Rabbeinu to speak to the rock. V'nasan meimov, says the pasuk, that says that speak to the rock and it will produce its water, meaning there is already water contained within the rock. That water is there. The place where they're encamped has water. It just needs to be released. And the word of Moshe Rabbeinu will release the water from where it is. In fact, it will show that the Moshe Rabbeinu did not bring the Jewish people to a place without water, but rather Hashem was guiding them. And Hashem knew exactly what he was doing because there was actually water there. And they would understand that had Moshe spoken to the rock and performed the miracle in the right way, they would have understood that indeed this place had water and it was Hashem had guided there with a purpose, and they would realize they had made a big mistake by accusing Moshe Rabbeinu. The Rav Hirsch brings a second explanation, which he cites in the name of his Rebbe, Chacham Bernays, who was his Rebbe from his youth. And he cites the following explanation. He says that we know when the Jewish people were now about to enter Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan, it was a big transition in their way of life. In the Midbar, everything was accounted, was taken care of on their behalf. They had food provided to them, water, they had special protection from the clouds. Their entire existence was Bederach Nes, an obvious Nes. It was clear that Hashem's presence was taking care of them and ensuring their survival day in and day out. But once they would enter Eretz Canaan, Derech HaTeva would take over. And sure, Hashem would be there for them, but it would be Bederech Nistar. It would not be quite so apparent. The man would stop falling. They'd have to till the land and grow the crops and provide for themselves and defend themselves against their enemies in battle and along natural means. And this is the transition that was about to take place. And so this transition is marked here by a similar event to their departure from Mitzrayim, but happening in a very different way. When they left Mitzrayim and they needed water, so Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to hit the rock, performing a miracle outright. The staff of Moshe Rabbeinu, which initiated every single makkah in Mitzrayim, or most of the makkos in Mitzrayim, this staff of miracles would then hit the rock and water came out. Derech Nes. However, now is a transitional time period. And as Rav Hirsch puts it, the staff of Moshe Rabbeinu is about to be replaced by the word of Moshe Rabbeinu. There will no longer be any miracles to prove Hashem's presence, but Hashem's guidance will still be there in the form of the Torah and mitzvos. And the word of Moshe Rabbeinu replaces the staff of Moshe Rabbeinu. And so here, instead of Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock, Hashem asks Moshe to speak to the rock. Moshe's word is now the guiding force in Jewish life. And that was the goal of this command from Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu. And in fact, this fits beautifully with a medrash that is recorded in the Yalkut Shimoni about this episode in the Parsha. And in the Yalkut, Hashem's command to Moshe Rabbeinu is explained in a slightly different way, but which fits very nicely. And I heard this connection from Rav Yisroel Mantel, the Rav of Breuers, Kahal Das Yeshurun. And the Yalkut says that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Shana Alav Perek Echad, to teach a Perek of Torah over the rock, and that's what will happen, that's what will cause the rock to produce water. Not just to speak to the rock. What did Moshe Rabbeinu say to the rock? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say, please rock, release your waters. Moshe Rabbeinu taught a perek of Torah. That is the word of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that is the word that provides life. The life-giving waters that are represented by the water that came out of the rock.
And this is the idea of the transition, as the Chacham Bernays explained, from Moshe Rabbeinu's staff to Moshe Rabbeinu's word, from existence based on miracles to existence based on the written word of the Torah. And this is what was meant to be taught to the people now in the 40th year in the Midbar, as they're about to live through this change. Hashem wanted to explain this to the people by seeing the same miracle worked differently, to show them what should be the guiding force in their lives, not to rely on miracles outright anymore, but to rely on the Torah and Moshe Rabbeinu's word. One last thought on the parsha is that I want to share with you is written by Rav Hirsch at the very end of Perek Chaf, after the death of Aaron. And in this week's parsha, we read about the death of Miriam and the death of Aaron. And Chazal tell us that after Miriam's death, the special well that provided water in the Midbar disappeared. And after, which is why the people then complained that they were thirsty and had no water. After Aaron's death, the protective clouds disappeared because they were there in Aaron's merit. And as such, following Aaron's death, we find that the Canaanim attack the Jewish people because they are left unprotected. And this is the Gemara in Tanis, Daf Tesav Aleph, bases this on the final pasuk in Perek Chaf, which says, "Vayiru kol ha'eda ki gava Aaron." The people saw that Aaron had died, and the Gemara says, "Al tikra vayiru ela vayiru." That we can read the word vayiru slightly differently, as if it has two yuds in it. And when read that way, what it means is that the Jewish people were then exposed, and as a result they were afraid, and they recognized that they were in trouble, and they didn't have the special protection from Hashem anymore. And this is how we know that these special gifts in the Midbar came from, as a result of, the Jewish people's leaders. And the Chazal say this in the Gemara outright. The Gemara says, "Gimel parnasim tovim amdu li Yisrael." There were three good leaders that were in charge of the Jewish people. Elohein, and these are they, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. The gimel matonos tovos nitnu al yadam. And three special gifts were given through these three leaders, the Elohein, and these are they, Be'er, V'anan, Uman, the well, the clouds, and the mun. Be'er, Bizchus Miriam, Amud, Anan, Bizchus Aaron, Mun, Bizchus Moshe. The well was in Miriam's merit, the clouds were in Aaron's merit, and the mun was in the merit of Moshe Rabbeinu. And these three leaders provided for the Jewish people throughout their stay in the Midbar. Rav Hirsch then points out that the importance of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam is mentioned elsewhere in Tanakh in Sefer Micha, which we read for the Haftorah of Parshas Balak. And in the sixth chapter of Micha, he speaks in Nevuah about these leaders. And it begins with Hashem is complaining to the Jewish people almost. He says, "Ami me'al sisi l'cha u'mohel eisicha." My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? How have I made you tired? Anebi, answer to me. Because Hashem is saying, what have I done to you? Ki he'al eisicha me'aretz Mitzrayim. I took you out of Mitzrayim. Beis avodim pidi sicha. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. V'ashlach l'fanecha, and I sent before you es Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. I sent before you three special leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. And these leaders provided for you in the Midbar. Now, Rav Hirsch wants to connect the importance of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam to the conclusion of this speech by Micha, in which he concludes, what does Hashem want of us? And this is a famous pasuk in Perek Vav, pasuk Ches of Micha. He said, "Higid l'cha adam ma'atov," that Hashem has told you, man, what is good. "Uma Hashem doresh mimecha," what does Hashem seek from you? "Ki im asos mishpat v'ahav as chesed v'hatznei alech asim elokecha." Only to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk modestly with your God. This is how Micha encapsulates in three
three concepts of what it means to serve Hashem. And so Reb Hirsch wants to compare these three qualities to the fact that Micha earlier singled out Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. And he says that Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam each epitomize one of these characteristics. Asos Mishpat, justice, is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the person who was the giver of the Torah. He's the one who taught us the Mishpat Hashem. That was his mission. Ahavas Chesed is Aaron HaKohen. Aaron HaKohen, we know, loved Chesed. He was in Ohev Shalom v'Rodev Shalom. And in fact, the Gemara Sanhedrin juxtaposed these two characteristics of Moshe and Aaron and says how Moshe Hoya Omer Yikov Hadine Sahar. Moshe Rabbeinu said, let the law pierce the mountain, meaning the halacha is the halacha, din is din, and everybody gets what they deserve. As Gemara says, Aaron would pursue peace, even if it was not within the strict justice, but Aaron would try to bring a peaceful resolution to everything. He was an ohev chesed. And the third midah, hatznei alecha sim elokecha, would seem to characterize Miriam. The attribute is tznius, which is the fundamental characteristic of the Jewish woman, and that must have come from the influence of Miriam, who was the leader of the women in the Midbar. So then Rav Hirsch suggests that we can say that the three gifts that Hashem gave Bizchus each of the three leaders in the Midbar was a result or symbolic of their defining characteristic based on this pasuk in Micha. And explains that in Miriam's chus, Hashem gave the Jewish people the be'er, the well, which had water flowing from, a spring water flowing from the depths of the earth, because it's similar to tznius, and that modesty is the spring from which all kedusha flows. That kedusha is based, flows from actualizing the concept of modesty and tznius in our daily lives. And chesed, the chesed of Aaron, was rewarded with the clouds, the protection of the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu's mishpat, his justice, was the source for the man, which is the basic existence of life, the bread that they ate every day in the Midbar. And so the Be'er was Bizchus Miriam and her tznius, the Anon and Kavod was Bizchus Aaron and his chesed, and the man was Bizchus Moshe and his mishpat. It's an interesting idea of symbolism that Rav Hirsch tries to create here, where in connection with the pasuk in Micha, that it's not just that Hashem gave three random gifts for each of the three leaders in their zechus, but that each one pertained to their individual character traits, and each one of the three contributed one of the three major behaviors that define the Eved Hashem as taught by Micha. Asos Mishpat, Avas Chesed, Hatznei Alecha Asim Elokecha is Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, and as a result, directly related to these, symbolically to these midos, are the man, the anan, and the be'er.